Our next preacher, Brother Steve Birch, came to Rutland, I guess about 5 or 6 years ago, 6 years ago? 5 years ago, and boy, the church there, Green Mountain Baptist Church, it was in dire straits. And God brought Steve here with his family, and he's been faithful and just doing a great job building up the work. So I called him the other day, and I said, Steve, I want you to preach, and come on down. And I said, but I really, the only reason I want you to preach is because I want to see you with a tie on. And no, and a jacket, too. Yeah, you're a little overdressed, aren't you? Anyhow, come on, I don't want to take any more of your time. Come and preach just the Word of God.
Well, I'm honored to be here today, and this is a joyous occasion to be celebrating your 25 years here as pastor, and to be a part of that, and to hear somewhat nice things said about me. And well, everybody that has gotten up here has given their testimony, and so mine is very different than the first three that we've heard, but nonetheless just as amazing, because it's not about us, it's about the God who saves us. And so before I came to Christ, I was a horribly wicked five-year-old child, and as much as we sometimes think, thank God for saving us out of a life of sin, I believe God saved me from a life of sin. And so God just works in different people's lives in different ways, but nevertheless, still the same grace, still the same mode of grace that is the Son Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Well, as I get to thinking about being here now for myself nearly 5 years and celebrating my 10th year in the ministry this coming summer, I guess we're almost a summer, a couple days away from it, so just excited about being here with you today and talking about what it is that God is doing in our midst. So whether you're here in North Adams, Mass., or whether you're from another place, further down the road to the south, or further up north in that state of Vermont, we are all experiencing the same great God. And so when we think about a church like the church in Rutland, struggling and really being on its last leg, and then the Lord leading that church in growth over the last four and a half really years. It is to His testimony, it is to His glory that we are here to talk about today. So I'm going to encourage you to go with me to Isaiah 40. A message that I've entitled, Behold Your God. I won't take the time to read all of these verses. They are familiar, I imagine, to you. But Isaiah speaking to a group of people who are going to be in exile. They are going to be cast out of the land. And he is telling them that there is coming a day when that exile will be over. And even beyond that, there's going to be a day when their king, the Messiah, who is very God of very God, that will come and he will reign for them. And so prepare now the way, is what he's saying. The voice comes. And this is prophetic, of course, of John the Baptist, but it is also prophetic of what he is desiring for all of his people to do, and that is to prepare the way of the Lord, to make straight the paths. And we come to verse number 10. And before that, he's going up to the high mountains. And he is telling them to lift up their voices with strength and to proclaim to the people of Judah that their God is coming. Behold your God. And we see in verse 10, Behold the Lord God will come. He will come. So I have a question before we get into the actual text that I have for us this afternoon. And that question is going to be reiterated throughout the afternoon here. How big is your God? How big is your God? You see, a high view of God will lead to high living. It will lead to a victorious, successful living in Christ. But if we have a low view of God, it will lead to low living. A high view of God will cause us to be successful in whatever area He leads us to be in. And for the majority of us as are here that are in full-time ministry, having a high view of God will cause you to be successful in your ministry for God, no matter how many people fill the auditorium on Sunday morning. But if you have a low view of God, it will only bring frustration, it will only bring discouragement, it will only bring defeat. Now, I am not suggesting here this afternoon that if you just go with God or if you just let go and let God, everything's going to be perfect. That is not what I am suggesting here. But what I am suggesting is that if your view of God, whatever your view of God is, it will dictate the way that you live your life. So if you have a God who's a wimp, it doesn't have sovereign control over the affairs of mankind, over this earth, you're not going to trust Him. You're not going to seek His will. You're not going to run to Him in prayer. You're not going to cry out to Him in time of trouble. You're not going to cry out to Him when everyone else is against you and you are standing alone in the gap. But if your God is all-powerful, if He is indeed the big God that we are going to see in this passage, if He is all-knowing, if He is almighty, if He is holy, if He is gracious, if He is loving, if He is compassionate, if He is merciful, if He is trustworthy, if He is good. If He is indeed the God that the Bible describes Him to be, then you will worship Him with all that you have and all that you are. And you'll trust Him with your heart, your soul, your mind. And you'll be able and willing to go to the ends of the earth to accomplish great things for His glory and His praise. So how big is your God? As we look into the next several verses, beginning in verse 12, I want you to see a fivefold description of the greatness of our God. We will see that He is mighty, He is measureless, He is magnificent, He is matchless, and He is merciful. Well, beginning in verse 12, we see that He indeed is mighty. His power is infinite, and we can't absolutely comprehend His strength. It is absolutely too high for us to understand, but He gives us a glimpse in verse number 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with a span? Here is a God who holds the oceans in the hollow of His hand. And you know what that word span means? It's the width of a hand. Here is the entire universe as to God as being just in the width of a hand. The billions of galaxies that are out there that we have not even begun to discover or could even see to God is right here in the width of His hand. He comprehends, and who has comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? It's like scooping it up in a measuring cup. Who can do this? And weighed out the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. God has made this world to be perfectly balanced, and so it spins in its place. Everything is measured out in the correct proportions. Who but God has the power to do this? He has created the universe, and everything that we see, He has made for us. And it testifies to His glory, as Psalm 19 says. He is a mighty God. Do you think that there was ever a problem or trial that you may go through that is too great for Him to handle? There is absolutely nothing too hard for Him. He is a mighty God, and there is nothing impossible for Him. And not only is he mighty, he's matchless, or measureless, actually. First, he is measureless. Beginning in verse 13, we see that God's wisdom and knowledge are absolutely measureless. He knows absolutely everything. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? As pastors, I am assured that you have spent time sitting in an office or maybe in a coffee shop or in your front room or someone else's front room giving counsel and advice. God does not sit in a counselor's room and get advice. He doesn't need advice. He's never made a wrong decision, and he never will make a wrong decision. And he doesn't need to go find out from someone else, hey, what should I do in this circumstance? I really am puzzled. That's not our God. In verse 14, it goes on, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? How can you teach the one who knows all things? Does that not just blow your mind? Because we are constantly trying to learn more and more and more, and we will never, ever learn everything. I think even in heaven, we will never understand everything. And that's what is going to be amazing about heaven, is that even things about God, we will still not fully understand in heaven, and we will be given more and more knowledge. But his knowledge is unsearchable. Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Well, the answer obviously is no one. No one. And there was no other God around for him to learn from. He is the only God. His knowledge, his wisdom is measureless. Now, we can't fathom his infinite wisdom. But our God knows everything about us. Psalm 139, verse 2, God understands our thoughts afar off. Before we've even thought them, he already knows what will be there in our minds. What a wonderful counselor he is to us. Never ever receiving counseling to himself, but he is our wonderful counselor. And because of this knowledge, because of his awesome ability and understanding and wisdom, we should run to him continually and to seek his will and counsel. And what I mean continually, I mean on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. But oftentimes we forget to do this. Oftentimes we rush right in without ever seeking his will, without ever seeking his counsel, even though we know he is the one who knows all things. He is magnificent. God has immense glory. All of creation, as I said before, declares his glory. And Scripture tells us that everything that he does brings him glory. He is magnificent. In verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Every single person, 7 billion plus, all of the nations, the nationalities, every tongue of people, to him are like a drop in a bucket. They're counted as a small dust on a balance. How much does dust weigh? It doesn't even register on a balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And the literal meaning here is as fine dust. This is smaller than dust. Less than dust. And Lebanon, verse 16, is not sufficient to burn. Now you know that Lebanon was historically known as being a land full of cedar forests. It still has those cedar forests. He says you can cut down those cedar forests and heap them all on a pile and offer this great sacrifice, the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. cut down the forests of the world and slaughter every animal and heap them on this pile and touch it off as a sacrifice to God, and it will be as a small thing to him. Even your big sacrifice for God is small. Now that should not discourage us from sacrificing for God or to God. I believe it was the pastor Donald Graham Barnhouse, who pastored in Philadelphia for many years. After a sermon, a lady came to him, prim and proper lady with the white gloves, and she took his hand in hers, and as she was shaking his hand, and said, "Dr. Barnhouse, can we pray small things to God? Is he concerned about those things?" And he looking back at her, said, "Ma'am, even your big prayers are small compared to God." But nevertheless, we should pray even about the small or big things in our life. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. They are void of value. They are counted to him less than nothing. They're a negative balance. Hey, I've got good things to offer God. No, you don't. And of course, as we are told, all of our righteousnesses, filthy rags, they are void of value. In fact, they are actually less. They are negative. And vanity. Emptiness. We have nothing to offer God. Nothing. But let me pause for a moment and say that does not mean that we should not offer him a life of service and sacrifice for his glory and for his praise. But we must always remember that we are not it. It's not about us, pastors. It's not about our intellect or our cunning words. It's not about us. It's about our big God. Verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Does this God that we've been talking about in this passage look like anything or anyone you've ever seen? Can you compare anything to him? What likeness will you compare unto him? What does he look like? There are a lot of people who like to try to imagine what God would look like. Oh boy, do those things fall short, those comparisons. Our imaginations run wild trying to figure out what exactly God would look like. And of course, we forget that God is a spirit. He does not look like anything. But here we have, again, a reminder. What can you compare him unto? Nothing. Oh, for centuries people have tried, and they do this by carving idols. Verse 19, the workman melteth a graven image, and a goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. This image, of course, is an image to which one would fall down and worship. It's an idol. It's a carving. And in other places, Isaiah mocks this and says, you go into the forest and cut a tree down, and half of it you create into an image, and you bow before it and say, this is my God, and the other half you burn in the fire to cook your food. How foolish! And before we get too hard on those who may be of that persuasion, of that attitude, of that practice, we also need to be careful. Because just as my brother preached, we need to guard our hearts, because we are very susceptible to creating idols in our hearts. We also attempt to remake God in our image. We want to make him exactly how we think he ought to be, to put our mind upon his mind. Oh, I'll serve you only if you conform to my desire. Give me what I want. Grant me all of my wishes. And then will I serve you. That's idolatry. This goldsmith has spread over this image gold, and then he casts silver chains. And this is presumably to anchor this idol down so that it won't topple over or someone walk off with it as it's stolen. Reminds me of Judges when the Levite was hired. And he, the group of men from Dan came and they stole the idol and they took him to be their priest. How foolish. Verse 20, he that is so impoverished. A poor man, of course, he can't afford a nice gold or silver idol. So he had no oblation. He chooseth a tree that will not rot. What an irony. All wood rots. Our God does not. He is not made with hands. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Once again, presumably it won't be toppled over or be stolen. Our God was not made with hands. He is from everlasting, from age to age the same. Now, false idols need us to imagine them. They need us to fashion them. But God, He doesn't need us at all. Now before you say, wait a second. No, He does not need you. He does not need you, but He has chosen, He has ordained it to be that you would be used. Pastors, God does not need you. And we are reminded of this in Esther when Mordecai says to her, hey, for such a time as this, you've come to the kingdom, but rest assured, if you do not do this, God will raise up another. It's not about you. He doesn't need you. However, He has chosen to use you. Praise God for that. And He has chosen you to be a proclaimer of His magnificent glory and grace. Thank God that He has shown that glory and grace to us. But our God isn't on any person's time schedule. He isn't constrained by anyone's opinions or personal agendas. He will not be put in a box. Our God is transcendent. He is high and lifted up, and all of creation will sing continually His praise. So my question to you today is, have you recognized His glory? Have you recognized His splendor? Have you recognized His majesty? Have you recognized His magnificence? He is matchless as well. God is incomparable. He is in complete control. He is sovereign God. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? These are rhetorical questions. The answer, of course, is yes, you have known. Yes, you have heard. Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? This is not new information to you. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 say this, because that which may be known of God is manifest. It's obvious. It's obvious in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He is matchless. There is no one like Him. Even when we think we are in control, we are not in control. In just a moment, things can be absolutely going crazy in our lives, and we will then be faced with the reality that we are not in control. But not our God. There's never a moment in His life, in His being, where He wonders, what will I do now? How will I react to this problem? He is in control. Verse 22, it is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. He is sitting above the earth. He's not controlled by the laws of nature, for He is the one who made the laws of nature. But mark it down, He is not detached from His creation. He's not this great clock winder that wound the clock up and sent it out there and stood back to see what would happen. The inhabitants of the earth, they are as the grasshoppers. Oh, how so insignificantly small we are. When the children of Israel were spying out the land, they had gone throughout all the land and they'd come back. And several of the spies, well, they gave a bad report. They gave a false report. And only Joshua and Caleb were the two that had given a good report. And one of the main things that they said were, we went up and we saw the people and they were huge. We were like grasshoppers in their eyes. And what they should have seen was that all people are grasshoppers in the eyes of God. And that they had a big God that had already promised to them that He was in control and that He had promised the land to them. And if they would only go in faith and possess the land, it would be theirs. But they got their eyes off the big God and got their eyes on themselves. And yes, indeed, they were like grasshoppers in the sight of the big people. They were like dwarves. But what they should have realized was that every person is a grasshopper or a dwarf in the sight of God. This God stretches out the heavens as a curtain. It's like going into your bathroom and getting in the shower and just moving the curtain back and forth. That's like the universe to God. The expanse of the universe is just like a curtain back and forth. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. This is a simple tent. How hard is it to build a tent to God? The universe is just like, here's a tent, I made it. Simple, done. How so insignificantly small we are, yet He tenderly cares for each of us. Verse 23. They bring it the princes to nothing. He make it the judges of the earth as vanity. God sets up rulers and He removes rulers. No one is a self-made man. Oh, you may be intelligent. You may have power. You may have talent that is a certain higher quality than others. But your intelligence and your personal ability is only yours because He has ordained it to be. He's the one that gave you your intelligence. He's the one that gave you your talent. He's the one who has deemed it to be so. There are no maverick molecules, and there are no maverick people. God is absolutely always in control. Verse 24, yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not have sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. Scarcely has a person gone out to sow the seed, and scarcely has it begun to take root and grow up, where God will blow on them. He blows on them like a person plucking up dandelions, and whoosh, away go the seeds into the air. He puts them in power and He takes them out. They shall wither and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Out of sight. Gone. Now, old pastor, you may have think that you've worked hard to be where you are right now, to be where you are in your ministry, but the truth is that God has done it. And just as quickly as you've grown maybe in power or prestige, God will take that away. Verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? And obviously the answer is no one. And this is the Holy One that is speaking here. Holy means to be set apart. And God is the only one that is holy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He is set apart. There's no one like Him. However, He has called us to be like Him. And the only way we can accomplish that is through the power of the Holy Spirit working holiness in our lives. We call that sanctification. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. Speaking of this multitude of stars. He bringeth out their hosts by number. We don't have a clue how many stars there are in all of the galaxies out there. But God does. He doesn't even have to think about it. It's just, there's the answer. I know how many stars there are. And not only do I know how many stars there are, I have given them all the name. Look at this. He called them all by names. By the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. We've named a lot of stars, but we haven't even begun to scratch the surface. And God has a name for every one of them. And not one of them fails. Not one goes missing. He never misplaces anything in this universe that he has created. He knows everything. He knows not only how many stars there are, he knows the very numbers of hair on your head and every person's head. And yet, in all this infinite knowledge, he tenderly knows every intimate detail about us and cares for us. He knows when the sparrow falls from its nest. He is in complete control at all times. He is matchless because he's the only one who has ever been in complete control. He is the supreme ruler. He is the sovereign Lord of everything. He is matchless. And then notice, lastly here, he is merciful. He is so big. He is so great. He is so mighty. He is so wise. He is so magnificent. He's matchless. And we are none of those things. In actuality, we are so far removed from him because of our sin, as Isaiah 59 tells us. But thank God that he has not dealt with us according to our sin, as Psalm 103 tells us. He is merciful and he is gracious. Verse 27, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" They're going off to a Babylonian exile. And they're going to start to believe that God has forgotten them. But he hasn't forgotten them. And he's telling them beforehand, "I haven't forgotten you and I won't forget you." And he doesn't forget us either. He said, "My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God." He doesn't pass over us. He doesn't discard us. He doesn't cast us aside even when we have failed him. Thank God for that. Trials, suffering in this life, they aren't always God's judgment. But even if they are a result of his judgment, we need to remind ourselves that he is constantly merciful. I think about David when he was given a choice. He said, "I would rather fall under the mercy of God than into the hands of men." Verse 28. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard?" And of course, once again, rhetorical questions come. Yes, you do know. Yes, you have heard. The everlasting God. This is the one who, again, transcends time and every bit of this universe. He is the beginning and the end. He, the Lord, the Creator, he is the originator, the author. Your life flows from him. He makes no mistakes. You're alive today. You are here today because he ordained it to be. And this Creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary. He does not grow powerless. He is never fatigued. He never has to take a rest. He does not have to sleep. And there is no searching of his understanding. We can know him, but we will never know everything there is to know about him. What an amazing God. Verse 29, "This same amazing God gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Now, as we look at these words, faint, no might, this isn't talking about just merely weak people that we might pass on the street or at the supermarket. It's talking about all people. For in comparison to him, we are all weak. We are all without might. We are all faint. None of us have the might that God has. But because of that, and because of our inability to come to him on our own, because of our sinfulness, he has given us strength through his mercy. This is God's power in our lives. It's that same resurrecting power that raised Christ up out of the tomb, and its power to live for today. It's power to overcome sin in our lives. It's power to live for him each moment. Verse 30, even the youths, that's the best that man can offer, the youth. That is the strength that we have. Even that will faint and become weary. The young men shall utterly fall. They will fail. We will fail. We at our best have nothing to offer God. Our goodness falls short. Our righteousness is filthy in God's sight. And thank God for His strength, His grace, His mercy in our lives. Verse 31, you know this verse so very well. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That word wait, it means to sit, to rest, to lean, to trust completely on Him. He can handle it. He is our big God. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And those that do come, they come by faith. Oh, thank God that we can come to Him by faith. Those that come by faith and offer their weakness, their sinfulness to Him, and receive unto themselves Christ's righteousness on their behalf as purchased on the cross for us, will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. This is to soar far above the cares of life. There are no restrictions to what God wants to do in our lives. What He has deemed for us to do, He will accomplish. Because He is faithful to do it. They shall run. This is endurance. Even in the face of obstacles. And they will come. And we will not be weary. They shall walk. This is progress. Even during the most difficult trials and circumstances, there will continually be progress. We see that this is what our big God wants for us if we will only come and rest upon His strength, His might. So how big is your God? Is He mighty? Is He measureless in your sight? Is He magnificent in all of His glory? Is He matchless? Is He merciful? Amen. Now, if you're here today and you don't know this big God, oh, you know about Him, but you don't know Him, He's calling you from His holy word to come to Him and receive the rest and the strength that you are lacking. Has there been a time in your life that you have placed your trust in this God? Have you accepted His Son, Jesus Christ? I urge you this moment to come to Christ. And then, for those of us that know Christ, do you have a high view of this God? Is He preeminent in your mind, in your thoughts? Because a high view of God will lead to a high living. A high view of God will cause you to be successful in whatever area of life He leads you. And yes, indeed, you may go to the ends of the earth and accomplish great things for His glory and His praise. For He is a big, mighty God. Let us pray. You are an amazing God who towers far above all that we can think, all that we can imagine. And You've given us glimpses of Your matchless, Your glory, and Your might, Your mercy. Who am I that you are mindful of me? And yet, indeed, you have been mindful of me and every person. You love and you care for them. And you want to give them the strength that is yours so that they may be successful. They may live for you in holiness. But Father God, they will never do that until you become preeminent in their thoughts and in their mind. Until they take the time to get into your holy word and to catch this bigger picture of who you are. I pray this not only for myself today, but for all people under the sound of my voice. For these pastors, that even in the dark days, they would gain their strength to soar on wings of eagles and to run, not be weary, to walk and not faint, because they have a great big God that is giving them the power if they will only wait on Him. And not to be conceited and puffed up in our own strength, which is no strength at all. Thank you again for your work among us. Thank you again for the work that you have done in this church through this pastor for the last 25 years. And for all the other churches that are represented here today. You are our big God and you are doing great things in New England. May we recognize that and give you all the praise and all the glory for it. For you alone are worthy. We pray these things in your Son Jesus' name, who gave Himself for us. Amen.